The sermon today is Keep On Keeping On. And if you know what we've been doing is we're in the book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is written to a young pastor. And he was given some instruction by Paul, a master pastor. And he was a master teacher, a master pastor, a master missionary, probably the world's greatest missionary that the world has ever known. Started more churches than anybody else, maybe not number-wise, but a significant man in the history of the church. And basically the idea here is that he is giving Timothy some advice on how to run a church, how to live his life, and how to accomplish some things. And so you and I have the privilege of looking through this gospel or this pastoral epistle, and looking for some things in it to help us to live our lives. So I wanted to show you that this basic point for today, if you leave with nothing else, I want you to leave with this. And the point is perseverance, okay? And he started talking about perseverance, and that Timothy, you need to persevere, you need to persevere, you need to keep on keeping on, you got to keep doing this thing, this church thing, this Christian thing, focusing on Jesus to persevere through your trials and through your tribulations. And so I wanted to read you a poem real quick that means a lot to me. I was having a difficult time when I was in Bible school at the Moody Bible Institute a number of years ago. And this poem was handed off to me by a woman who eventually became my wife. And so I wanted to read this to you, and then we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, okay? It says this. Don't quit no matter what. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high, and you don't want to smile, but you want to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Okay? That's the idea of a Greek word that I want you to learn. Okay, and that Greek word is the Greek word "huponome." Okay, huponome. You ready? I'm going to give you an opportunity to say it, and that may lock it into your memory a little bit. Huponome. Ready? Go.
Huponome.
You know, there's a song written about huponome. I want to sing it to you real quick. When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, huponome. All right, you like it? You might even recognize that song. Only one word was changed in that song, by the way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 11. It says this, But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Okay? That's the verse. Now, it's interesting because it says, but flee from these things. Now, if you weren't with us last week, you have no idea what these things are. If you were with us last week, you'll realize that Paul was talking about strange doctrine and believing things or listening to teachers that don't teach the scripture. The other thing he was talking about was the love of money. Last week we talked about the love of money and how money isn't the root of all evil, but loving money can be a root of all kinds of evil. And we also announced last week that next week we are starting a brand new series. We're going to be done with 1 Timothy, and this brand new series is going to be dealing with money, and specifically financial freedom, and how you and I can live our life in financial freedom, free from the cares and the worries that debt brings in our life. So I want to encourage you to come back next week and over the next 5 weeks to hear that series. I also want to encourage you to bring a friend to that. So, but let's look back at this real quick. And by the way, there is a theme verse that goes along. We've been talking about this pretty much every week since we started 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:5. The whole book of 1 Timothy revolves around this verse. It's the hub that the wheel of 1 Timothy revolves around. It also needs to be the hub that the wheel of our life revolves around. And it says this, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I hope that you've memorized this over over our time in 1 Timothy. When you hear 1 Timothy, this is what should pop in your mind. But the goal of our instruction is love. All that Paul wants to teach Timothy is love. And the way that Timothy can show love is by having a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, he's going to give us some other words here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and some of these correspond with one another, okay? Now, we also have our word that we're looking at today, this idea of perseverance in hupomone. Look at in verse 11, it says, hupomone is translated into English here, perseverance. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll see it translated in other ways, maybe steadfastness or endurance. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the word hupomone shows up 33 times in the New Testament. It shows up 33 times. It's very important to the Christian life to be steadfast, to persevere, and to have endurance. In fact, if you've ever been in the ministry, you know that without hupomone, without this ability to be steadfast, you will not be in the ministry very long. Okay? In fact, the road of ministry is scattered with the corpses of those who have gone to Bible school or to seminary and have not had perseverance. Okay? It's said that 90% of those with seminary degrees, only 10% of those that get a seminary degree retire from a ministry of some kind. The other 90% fall by the wayside. Okay? The difference is hupomone. Okay? Let me give you a couple verses real quick. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to be buzzing through these real quick, okay? So you don't have to turn there if you'd like to. You sure can. But Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." The word there is hupomone. "And perseverance brings character, and proven character, hope." Okay? Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For whatever it was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that hupomone and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Constantly bearing in mind your work in faith, in labor of love, and steadfastness," or hupomone, "of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Therefore, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of persecution and affliction which you endured." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36. "For you have need of hupomone, of endurance, so that you, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance," or hupomone, "the race that is set out before us." James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone, endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James chapter 5, verse 11. "We count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job," the hupomone of Job, "and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Revelations chapter 2, verse 19. By the way, there's a number of them in Revelations. Revelation 2:19 says, "I know your deeds, and your love, and your faith, and your servants, and your hupomone." Wow. This is an important subject, isn't it? It's an important subject for Timothy to understand if he's going to stay in the ministry, and it's an important subject for you and I to understand if we are going to be followers of Jesus. By the way, isn't it what Jesus exhibited on the cross? Perseverance, was one of those things, wasn't it? He had the opportunity to escape that fate. And yet, while he was in the garden, he said, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And he persevered through that, did he not? Perseverance is a godly trait. Look at verse 12 with me. We're going to go back. I just wanted to kind of bring that out. I want you to understand, preaching is about emphasizing something. And the emphasis of this text is perseverance. If Timothy wants to succeed, he needs to persevere. Okay, look at verse 12 with me. By the way, this is a common phrase. You've probably heard this, but it involves endurance, doesn't it? It says, "Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." By the way, to fight the good fight means that instead of backing down, I'm stepping up. That in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, instead of giving ground, I'm taking ground. It's hupomone. He's been called to this fight, and the Apostle Paul uses the word "take hold." You see it there in the text? Take hold of this thing, of this eternal life. In other words, he's supposed to grab tightly, he's supposed to hang on to the eternal life that he has been given at salvation. I may ask you this question: when does eternal life begin? And I've heard people say eternal life begins when I die. And that is incorrect. Eternal life begins when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Eternal life begins when you make him the Lord of your life. When you take from yourself the throne of your own life and you put Jesus Christ on that throne, that is the day eternal life begins. You've been taken out of death and brought into life. You've gone from being an enemy of God to being his friend and his child. And so eternal life begins when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul is saying here, "Timothy, you're going to fight this fight. You're going to fight this fight." And I don't know what your fight is today. Maybe your fight is drugs. Or maybe your fight is alcohol. Maybe your fight is some kind of addiction. And instead of giving up and giving in to that addiction, God wants you to step up and he wants you to fight that fight. But we can't fight that fight in our own strength. We fight that fight by taking hold of the eternal life that Jesus has given us. And in him we can have victory over sin. We can have victory over those problems and those situations that have overcome and overtaken us. Look at verse 13 with me. By the way, before I go to verse 13, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places." You know what verse 13 says? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." And so God has equipped us to stand firm through his protection and his armor. Look at verse 13 with me. He says this: "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who possesses immortality and dwells in irreproachable life, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be all honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now look, here's what happens to Paul all the time. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's Every English teacher hates this. It's called a run-on sentence. And Paul was great at them. He gives these run-on sentences, and what happens is he starts talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, he just gets excited about it. He gets excited about Jesus, and he starts talking about all the great things about God and about Jesus, and we have all this stuff about immortality, unreproachable light, all of these different things, and he's just so excited about what God can do in the life of someone who turns their life over to them. And it's this idea that you and I can have endurance during the difficult times. Now, I want to show you a couple things. There's a couple things that really bothered me. Do you ever get bothered when you read the scripture? Do you ever go, okay, I don't understand that. That really doesn't make sense. There's something that's come up a couple times in this verse, in this chapter or this section. It's the good confession. You see it in the verse up there in verse 13. It talks about that Jesus Christ testified the good confession to Pontius Pilate. You see that up there? By the way, Timothy also made a good confession, didn't he? Back in verse 12, if you have a Bible in your lap, you can see that Timothy made a good confession too. And so there's this idea of the good confession, and these type of things bother me. I go, what is the good confession? What does it mean to have a good confession? And what is Jesus? But I do know some things. I know where to find the story about Pontius Pilate. Well, I didn't exactly know, but I looked around and I found it. There's four Gospels. All four of them show Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means same. They come from the same perspective. They have the same look. They probably plagiarized from each other. Okay? And all of them, all three of those, when they go before, again, that's something English teachers don't like, is plagiarism. I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm thinking about English teachers. But anyway, all of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you look through it, there's only a few little red words. Pilate talks a lot and Jesus talks very little. And Pilate says something like this, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "It is as you say." He uses five words in his whole confession before Pilate. And so we go, what does that mean? And that is the good confession, by the way. The good confession is that Jesus is the king. He's the king. He's the ali'i. He is the one who wants to have dominion over your heart. And when he makes that confession, when we make that confession, Jesus, you are Lord, that is the good confession. That is probably the good confession that Timothy made. By the way, there's a bunch of opinions about that, but I believe that's it. Okay? There's another section in John. John is not a synoptic. In fact, 95% of John's material is new and original. We have this story of John before Pilate. And if you want to look with me, you can in your Bible. In chapter 19. I'm sorry, in chapter 18, verse 33, we have this scene where Jesus is standing before Pilate. Now, remember that Pilate is in charge, and Pilate can set Jesus free. The crowd is saying, "Crucify him." And Pilate has the authority to set Jesus free, and yet Jesus doesn't speak much. When he does speak, it's weird to you and I, but it's really powerful back to in that day and to people back then. Look at verse 33 with me, John 19. "Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you this about me?'" So he's asking this question. There's this discussion. Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, before we get to 37, I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus come to this world? We celebrated Christmas just a couple days ago, maybe a week ago. Why did Jesus come? He's going to give the answer here. You might be surprised by the answer. Okay? Some people might say Jesus came to bring salvation to people. That's a great answer, but it's wrong. Jesus came to show that God existed. That's a great answer, but it's wrong. Okay? Now, let me just read this to you and ask you the question, why did Jesus come? Look at verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." Why did Jesus come into the world?
To testify
to the truth. Is truth important to God?
Yes.
Does that give you some insight into the commandment, "Thou shalt not lie"? Why is lying wrong? Because God is truth. And when we do something, when we say something, or we live in a way that doesn't show truth, we go against the character of God. Okay? Look at verse 37 again. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then we have Pilate's answer in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, isn't that kind of the epitome of today? What is truth? What's the big deal about truth? We have presidents that lie, and instead of saying they lied, they say, I told an untruth. We have people all over that say, truth is relative. Truth is what you make it. Your truth is true for you, but my truth is true for me. And yet Jesus says, the reason I've come, the reason I was born, was to testify to the truth. What's the good confession before Pilate? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father except through him. And without that truth, not the truth in your head, but that truth in your heart, you can have no relationship with God. Okay, flip back with me. He's given a couple things. The first one that he was told in verse 11, Timothy, this is, he was to flee from evil things. He's supposed to take off the evil things. He's supposed to put on the good things. The second thing is to fight the good fight. He's given these things to help him persevere. Put off the evil things, and that will help in your perseverance. Fight the good fight, and that will help in your perseverance. In verse 14, we have this commandment. He says, keep the commandment. Verse 3 is to keep the commandment. If we want to persevere, we need to do things the way God prescribes us to do them, to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay? Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17 says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, some of you just had a little sigh of relief and you said, finally, there's a verse that doesn't relate to me. I'm not rich in this present world, so what do I need to worry about, right? I want to give you an example to kind of show you how rich you really are. In Africa, in Kenya, They determine their social classes by what you cook your food over. If you're a poor person, you cook your food over wood. If you are a middle-income person or a middle-class person, you cook your food over charcoal. And if you're a rich person, you cook your food over gas. What do you cook your food over? Electricity, maybe? Yeah. Right. Pop it in the microwave. Okay. If we were to use that standard of who's rich, we're all rich, aren't we? By the way, another standard that they use in the world is you're rich if you eat one meal a day. You know that half of the population of the world lives on less than $2 a day. How many times this week did you eat more than one meal a day? In fact, we'd probably be difficult to find people who didn't have two or three meals a day. If you have teenagers, you probably have people in your house that ate five or six meals a day. Okay? Or maybe it was just one meal. They just never stopped. They started when they woke up, and they stopped when they... Are you with me? Okay? Now, the idea here is that that you and I are rich compared to most of the world. And too often you and I put our hope in the riches, in money, in possessions, in things. And Timothy is being told to tell those that are rich in his congregation not to put their hope in those things, but their hope needs to be in God. He's going to say also, if you're going to be rich, look at verse 18, instruct them to do good, those that are rich, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So one of the things that helps us to persevere is this idea of this doing of good works and being generous with the wealth that God has given us, to give freely as it's been given to us. Okay, look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The idea here is to send it forward. That when we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure on this earth, we store up for ourselves riches in heaven. And Jesus says that, doesn't he? He says, don't store it up here on earth where it can be stolen, where burglars can break in and take it. Don't store it up here where moths can eat it, but store it up in heaven where burglars don't come, where rust doesn't destroy, and where moths don't eat. Send it forward. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 tells us why. It says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And if we put our treasure in heaven, then our heart is in heaven. When we focus on Jesus and what he wants from us, we persevere. We store up for ourselves treasures that can't be stolen or taken away. Maybe some of you have had a prized possession that's been taken away from you. For me, it was a 1987 Ford Mustang. It got old and it got rusty, and I was embarrassed to be seen in it. And oxidation took away my prized possession. Okay? I've dealt with that, okay? I'm over it now. Right? But those things that we store up in heaven don't get taken away from us. Look at verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace to you. Now, the key word here is guard. You see it? O Timothy, guard. What does it mean to guard? It means to protect. It means to fight for. By the way, we know it's not material thing because he's just talked about material things. And he said, don't put your hope in those material things. Guard what God has given to you. Maybe what you need to guard is your reputation. You need to guard your reputation. You need to do what's right to guard that reputation. I remember when we were growing up and I was in high school and there was all these students that were able to do things that I wasn't able to do. And my mom and dad, I'd come home and say, well, can I do this? And they'd say, no. And say, well, everybody else is doing it. And they'd say something really smart like, well, if everyone else jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Okay. By the way, my kids jumped off a cliff the other day because everyone else was doing it down at South Point. But anyway, so I don't understand that saying anymore. But they used to say, hey, look, you're a Bruno. Brunos don't do that. Brunos don't live that way. We have a reputation in this community. And we don't guard our reputation just because we want people to think good of us. We guard our reputation because we live for Jesus. And so we're not seen in certain places, and we don't drink certain things. We don't do certain things. Okay, maybe Timothy here is supposed to guard his pastoral position. Maybe it's his name in the community. I don't know what it is in your life that you need to guard. But all these things help us to endure. By the way, he tells us how to guard against these things. Avoid worldly chatter. To avoid empty chatter. That's in the verse, isn't it? That you and I need to avoid those things. To avoid gossip. To avoid talking evil about people. To avoid that stuff that can rip away our reputation. Okay? We live for Jesus. And we're to guard that. Now, let's go back and let's talk about perseverance for just a second. And after we're done, we'll have the invitation, okay? A couple things. Here's the perseverance in the ways that Timothy is supposed to persevere. Out of verse 11, he's supposed to flee from evil. Out of verse 12, he's supposed to fight the good fight. That helps him to persevere. Out of verse 13, he's supposed to... he has this good confession. Verse 14, to keep the commandments. In verse 18, to be rich in good works. And in verse 20, he's supposed to guard. Supposed to guard the things that God has entrusted to him. Okay? Supposed to persevere. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let me read that for you real quick. It's only a couple pages away, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this. This is Paul having persevered over his life. By the way, 1 Timothy is one of the first letters that Paul writes. It's one of his first writings. 2 Timothy is one of his last. What we don't see is the big gap in between. Okay? A lot of years in between those. I don't know the amount of years, but we have the beginning and we have the end. Both of those, he's giving instruction to people. Both of those, he's telling them how they can live their life in victory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul is finishing his last words on earth, and he says this. Basically, I've persevered. I've endured. I've had hupomone. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. Paul is a picture of hupomone, of this endurance that you and I need to have in our life. Have you ever seen the disciples' prayer before? If you haven't, that's fine. I want to read you this disciples' prayer, and then I want to invite you to stand with me and to read it with me. Okay? This is the Lord's Prayer. It says this. I'm sorry, the disciples' prayer. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed, a majority of one with God. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, be still, quiet, or intimidated. My past is redeemed. My present is directed. My future is secure in God. I've finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, lamed vision, mundane talking, dwarf goals, and worthless endeavors. I no longer need to be preeminent, prosperous, position, promoted, platitudes, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith in Him. I lean on His presence, walk in His patience, lifted by prayer, labored by His power, and stand confident in His promises. My face is set. My gait is fast and steady. My goal is heaven, my road narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the face of adversity, negotiate at the table of my enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, meander through the maze of mediocrity, nor sell my birthright for a mess of porridge. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up. Testified for the cause of Christ and taken up my cross. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop. Witness till all know. And work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear, held high, unfurled, flying strongly in a contrary breeze, moving forward into enemy territory. Is that not perseverance? I don't know the problems that are here. But I know the one that can give strength for those problems. If this is your prayer, will you stand and say it with me? You ready? I'll try to make it through this time. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed, a majority of one with God. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, be still, quit, or be intimidated. My past is redeemed. My present is directed, and my future is secure in God. I'm finished with done low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, lame visions, mundane talking, dwarfed goals, and worthless endeavors. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, platitudes, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith in Him. I lean on His presence, walk with His patience, lifted by prayer, labor by His powers, and stand confident in His promises. My face is set. My gait is fast and steady. My goal is heaven. My road narrow. My way rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. And my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the sights of sacrifice, hesitate in the face of adversity, negotiate at the table of an enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, meander through the maze of mediocrity, my birthright for a mess of porridge. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, testified for the cause of Christ, and taken up my cross. I am a disciple of Jesus. I will go till he comes, give till I drop, witness till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear, held high, unfurled, flying strongly in a contrary breeze, moving forward into enemy territory. Amen. I want to give you a chance to respond. And as Marcia comes to play, if you would want to come and to kneel down here, or you need to come and be prayed for, whatever it is, do what God calls you to do, okay? Okay? There might be an area of your life that you need to give to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus. And today he is calling you. He's calling you to come and to give your life to him. To have endurance is what you and I are called to do. It's a final message to Timothy, and it's our message to you and me today. Let's pray, and then Marsha will play. And if you want to come talk to me or pray, you come do that, okay? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that your word is so clear to us, that your word leaves no room for compromise, that you have called us to a place that we can have this perseverance, that you can help us to live our lives in a way that you would want us to live. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.